Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody today. Thanks for being here. And for those that are joining us online, thanks for joining us there as well. You know, we've kind of made these a little more informal lately, and I hope that's okay with you, just kind of starting with some more interactive elements. And today is no different. And so I have this question to start with. What kind of child were you? I heard a giggle over here in the front. Okay, that's an interesting little giggle there. All right. Now, what kind of child were you growing up? So think through that, because I'm going to give you some options, and I want you to interact with me this morning, and you can do so just by lifting your hand. And you know what? If you know the person next to you is lying, you can actually call them out. It's fine. You know, just be like above their head. It's all good. But let's just start very simply. So the first one is just simply this. What kind of child were you? Were you a class clown or a class president? All right, class clowns, anybody? Okay, that's not surprising. Yep. Okay, class president, anybody there? Oh, man. All right, got a bunch of leaders in this room. Very good. Awesome. What's the next one? Let's go to the next one. Were you a storyteller or a truth teller? Let's see those storytellers out there. Oh, yeah, there we go. Truth tellers, let's go. Right there. Awesome. Very good. What's that next one up there? Game cheater or rule enforcer? Let's see it. Ryan Leonards, go ahead and raise your hand on game cheater. If you've ever played a game with Ryan, you know that's true. Very good. All right, rule enforcer. Yeah, oh, there's my people right there. What's the next one up here? Oh, man, back talker. Anybody? Oh, yeah, I can remember. I was horrible. My mother's watching this going, absolutely, thanks for being honest. Silent type. Any silent types out there? All right, very good. Let's go to the next ones. What do we got? Oh, real handful. Real handful. Go, Amy Becker, raise your hand. You acting like you're not. Amy Becker was going to try to pass herself off as easy to manage. She's not easy to manage as an adult. What is that about? Oh, wait, I may be speaking for Matthew there. Easy to manage. Anybody? Really, Ryan? Man, I'm learning about my staff here. All right, let's go to the next. Instigator. Okay. Peacemaker. I love how those were kind of married together, which is interesting. I'd love to talk to y'all after this. All right, daydreamer. Down to earth. Okay, very good. Spanked. Oh, this is a good one. Who was spanked? Come on, get those hands. We are in a club. You know we are. How many of you were timed out? Lucky. Strong-willed. Let's go. Who are you strong-willed people out there? Yep. Compliant. Oh, man. All right. I think there's one more. Yep. I think I misspelled rebellious. Rebellious? Anybody? Now, see, this is the funny. I see a few hands like this on the rebellious one. Nobody's like, me! No, all right. How many of you would say you were obedient? Okay. There's a few of you out there. Very nice. Well, I think we've learned a lot about many of you today. And as we were doing this, you guys know who to believe when they tell you a story now and who not to play games with. So you're welcome for me helping you with your relationships here at the church. You know, some of these words were meant to be funny, even though they were probably very true. But some of them probably even evoked an emotional response. Now, just to be honest, it's like when I said game cheater or rule enforcer. If you're a rule enforcer, you really don't like those game cheaters, right? In fact, you want to punch them. It's like, quit cheating. You know, you get angry when they don't. But then if you think about even that last word, is it rebellious or obedient? There's something about that word obedient. Do you have a response to that? Like when somebody were to say to you, you need to obey. I've shared with you guys know I'm typical, as typical middle child as it comes. I have the chip on my shoulder, and the surefire way for anybody to get me to do something is to tell me not to. I mean, or tell me I can't. And that's going to be like, well, I'm going to find a way to do it. So there's something within me I know that kind of pushes back against that word obedient. But when we think about it, it kind of depends on which side of the word we're on. Because if we're parents and you think about the word obedient, what do you think? Oh, you better. You better. And if they don't, oh, we're going to enforce it. But there's something about being on the other side of that word. When we're the one that needs to be obedient, whether it's to a boss or in a relationship or even with God, there's something about that word that I think makes us just kind of wince a little bit. You know, because that word conjures up all kinds of images to us. You know, we all come from different backgrounds, and so for some, it may conjure up the idea of that abusive parent or the abusive boss who would steamroll us without any regard for our own person, our own emotions, our own anything well-being. You may think about even that strict legalistic faith that you might have grown up in or been a part of your existence at some point that dictated everything to you from the version of the Bible you were allowed to read to, ladies, what you were allowed to wear in the church building. And if you're Pastor Amy, it was what you were allowed to wear outside the church building. Can I get an amen, Amy? And you know what? Obedience, it flies in the face of our culture. It really does. It really bumps up against this idea that the culture that we're in, that really, if we're honest, we're freedom-addicted culture. And it instills within us that ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. And I realized in that sentence it had a double negative, but I decided at that moment not to abide by the rules of grammar, not to obey those rules. But as much as we may recoil at the thought of obedience at times, there's a spiritual truth that we cannot run away from. And it's just simply this, that without obedience, it is impossible to know God. Without obedience, it is impossible to know God. And so today we're going to continue our unpaused series, and we're going to talk, it's going to be a bit of a challenge. It's a challenge to me, somebody who has that pushback mentality that says, don't tell me what to do. I want my freedom. I want to be able to do what I want to do. And yet when we come to God, when we come through Jesus to God and we come in this relationship, there's something about it where God says, look, I need you to do what I say. And we don't like that. But the reality is we can't know Jesus, we can't know God if we don't. And so we've talked about through this series how we come alive and how God is at work around us and how God is still speaking to us. And that when we hear his voice, it calls us to take a risk. And we talked last week about how we need to make sure we're fighting the right battle, which is the spiritual one. But the one simple fact remains that if we're going to unpause our lives here in this moment, in the midst of global pandemic and division and everything else that's going on, if we're going to unpause, we're going to have to do something. We're going to have to obey to follow Jesus. Because even as I talked a couple weeks ago about being willing to take a risk, that we can mentally assent to this idea that, yeah, I'm going to do it. I'm going to take a risk. But there comes the point where you actually have to do it. You actually have to do what you believe God is calling you to do. And the Apostle John talks about this. He actually talks about it a lot. He picks it up from what Jesus has said when he was around him, when Jesus was physically here on the earth. And then he picks it up, though, in letters that he's writing to churches towards the end of his life. And in fact, in 1 John chapter 2, we read these words where John writes this. He says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. I mean, even that verse right there kind of lays it out. We know that we have come to know him. That is the measure. That is what defines for us whether we have truly come to know Jesus Christ is the way we live our lives and if we are willing to be obedient to him. And he continues on. And man, John is just harsh in this because he says, whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. And what I want you to understand is that there's some interesting things going on here because as John uses the word know, it's the Greek word gnosis, which means to know not just intellectually, but to know relationally, to have a relationship with somebody, to experience them on a very personal level. And to know that person through direct experience. And it's not just I knew them, I met them at one point, I know about them. It means to know them through an ongoing relationship. And it isn't like the people here had what we had. They weren't given a book to study with four gospels to understand who Jesus was. Everything they knew had come about through story and through passing it down. And it wasn't like they had learned all they could about Jesus and passed the test. And because it's not about knowing the facts and figures. And somewhere along the way, faith became that to us. Faith became how much do you know? Can you pass the test? And that's really not what John is talking about here. Because as he uses this word to know Jesus, to know God, what he's saying is that it's not just a past experience with someone. It's a past experience, yes, but it continues to impact how you live today. And that's what's so critical, is that what you know here, if it doesn't translate out into your life, can you really say it matters at all? You see, to know Jesus is to know impact, because Jesus changes our lives. Because the type of knowing that John is referring to here doesn't just increase your mental capacity, but it changes your life. It changes the choices you make. It changes your motivation. It changes everything. And I don't want you to miss, we kind of jumped into 1 John chapter 2. I don't want you to miss the him that he's talking about. If you think, well, he's using pronouns. Absolutely. You just go back to the beginning of 1 John chapter 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, and he's talking about him that we have seen, the one we've touched, the one we know. He's talking about Jesus, but what I love about John's writing is that if you look at the beginning of John 1, 1 John 1:1, where he says, that which was from the beginning, and then you turn back to John's gospel, and you start with John chapter 1, verse 1, what does he say there? He says, in the beginning. We have this tie-in that John is saying, I am bringing this together for you to understand. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. He is describing Jesus. He's describing Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the one who created and ordered all things, who emptied himself, as we read this morning in Philippians, emptied himself to take on human flesh, to live, to walk among us. And what is amazing is that John is reminding them and us that you can know him. Not just know about him, but know him through and in a personal relationship. But the way John sets this up is he tells us that this is a, you know, classic if-then statement. There's something that's required in order to experience knowing him. And that's where we get back to that word obey. Because John says that the requirement in order to know him is that if we keep his commands, if we keep his commands, the idea behind the word with keep his commands is to guard, to watch over, to protect. So you look at the way Jesus lived, you see the things that Jesus taught, and you say, that's what I'm going to give my life to. That's what I'm going to guard. That's what I'm going to protect. And that's what it means to keep his commands. In fact, even to wipe out any confusion, as we read in verse 6 there, he says that you will live as Jesus lived. How did Jesus live? Well, then you have to go back to the Gospels and begin to study. How did Jesus interact with the people around him? How did he show himself to people? We find that Jesus really is he's the embodiment of God and the example for us to follow. One full of love, defined by love. God is love. It's his essence. And we see that demonstrated and lived out in the person of Jesus Christ. He confronted hypocrisy. But he was unwilling to throw away those that society had thrown away, and he was willing to lean into those. In fact, in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus tells a very interesting parable. He tells the story. He says, there was this guy, and he had two sons, and he goes to his sons, and he says, hey, go to my vineyard and work. Go to the field and work. And the first son says, yes, I will go. But then he doesn't. And the second son says, no, I won't go. But then he goes. It's kind of a confusing story because it's like, okay, what is this about? Who obeyed the wishes of the father? Well, clearly it was the son that may have initially said, no, I'm not interested, but ended up going. And as Jesus tells this story, what he's doing is he's contrasting the two groups of people listening to his story. He's contrasting the religious leaders, those who had said yes to God, but said yes mentally, and looked like they were living it out, but inside, they really were finding ways to not obey. They were trying to find ways around doing what God had wanted them to do. And so they may have initially said yes, but they were the ones who never went out and worked. So who was the second son? Who was the one that said no and ended up going? It says in that Matthew 21, when you look at it, he says, those are the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the lowest of low in society. They were the ones that looked at religion and said, no, I'm not interested in that. And yet when they found Jesus, when they heard his call, they're like, oh yeah, that's what I'm after. And the obedience came in the fact that they said yes. And when you look at these individuals, what happened in their lives, it wasn't just they showed up at church on Sunday. They radically reoriented their lives. They radically changed how they were living because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it means to obey, to radically reorient ourselves to what Jesus has said. I told you that John actually got this from Jesus himself. If you read John chapter 14 and 15, you'll find multiple verses where it talks about this. It says here, it says, Jesus was talking to his disciples. He says, if you love me, keep my commands. He says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And then he says later, he says, if you keep my command, you will remain in my love. You see, I think somewhere along the way, we forgot that there is this idea of obedience. We want to mentally assent to the thoughts and ideas of Jesus, but when it comes to our lives, we want to say, well, just let me live the way I want to live. And Jesus says, it doesn't work that way. I've got to be king. I've got to be the one in control. You've got to look to me. In fact, what's so fascinating about this is if you study the way Jesus lived his own life, as he emptied himself to come in human flesh to live and walk among us, we learn that God the Son, Jesus Christ, actually submitted himself to the will of the Father. That he said, I do what I see the Father doing. I do what the Father has told me to do. And so Jesus puts himself in a position of surrender, of submission, and obedience to the Father. And if Jesus himself was so willing to obey, why is it that we sometimes have such a problem with it? That we want to push back and we want to go, no, I want my freedom. And just one other verse here, as Jesus was getting ready to leave the earth in Matthew 28, we see him giving final instructions to his disciples. You know what he says? He says, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to, what's that next word?
Obey.
Obey. Teaching them to what?
Obey.
Wow. We kind of gloss over that. And in church world, we like to talk things about, oh, that's meaning discipleship. We need to train them. We need to educate them. In Baptist, we like to turn that into Bible studies and let's just fill their heads full of knowledge. But if what we have here never translates into how we live, we have to really question what's here. Because as John is saying to know, it's not just to know mentally, it's to know experientially, it's to know through relationship. And we are called to teach others to also obey Jesus. You know, I realize that for them, it's not a new teaching, but it's a reminder that an encounter with Jesus should be life-changing. And there's two ways we can approach this. We can come in and we can say, okay, by sheer force and willpower, I'm going to do some behavior modification. I'm going to change the way I think and the way I act. And that's kind of the outside-in mentality that says, I'll make my heart right by faking it until I make it. And that is not what Jesus is talking about. That's not what John is talking about. Because the type of change that we're talking about is something that originates on the inside. And it's not perfection. It's not complete as long as we're here. At least I haven't experienced it yet. But it's something that motivates me from the inside out to want to do and be better. I think there's some misconceptions around obedience, and we want to acknowledge them. Because I think one of the questions that pops up is, well, you're talking about obedience, so how does this fall in line with legalism? Is everybody familiar with legalism? Just a strict adherence to the rules is what we're talking about. But obedience isn't the same as legalism, because legalism has a couple of problems. Number one is legalism sometimes becomes an end to itself. Well, I need to go to church about 3 times a month. Check. I need to read my Bible about 3 times a week. Check. I need to pray every now and then. Check. So therefore, I'm good with God. So legalism says the rules become the end to my faith. It's everything that I'm supposed to do. But not only is that a problem with legalism, the other side of it says, well, I'm going to do the right thing, therefore that I can earn the favor of the deity. So I don't want God to be mad at me, so I'll do what I'm supposed to do. And I think that completely misses the heart of the Father who loves his children. Yeah, he's disappointed if we don't obey, but he's always there. He's always willing to open his arms when we come back and repent and are willing to obey and follow. You see, legalism says, I want to please the deity. I want to earn God's favor. Therefore, if I do the right things, God owes me something. And what obedience says, it says, I don't obey in order to earn the favor of the deity. I have earned the favor of the deity already. God already says he loves me. Jesus has already died for me. And so therefore, my response to the outpouring, the incredible outpouring of the love of God, it says, I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to surrender myself. I'm going to give God everything. I'm not obeying rules. I'm following Jesus. There's a difference. And therefore, I'm going to do what God wants, because I've experienced the love of God. I've seen the love of the Savior on the cross. I've experienced new life from the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You don't have to force obedience in somebody that gets experienced that. You can't stop them from obeying, because the love of God compels us. It moves us. It motivates us to do that. You remember, Jesus didn't come to establish religion. That was not his point. He didn't say, let's establish Christianity and let's set up some churches that everybody can go to on Sunday morning to sing some songs and listen to a preacher. That is not what Jesus did. Jesus came to restore relationship. That was the goal. That's the goal. You see, if legalism was ever going to be enough, the Bible would have ended at the Old Testament. But the whole Old Testament is nothing but story after story that shows how the law, how abiding by the rules is incomplete, that it'll never be enough to get us there. And that's why there's a split between the Old and New Testament that begins with Jesus, because Jesus changes everything. I think there's another misconception, because we think of obedience and we think, well, what about grace? Well, obedience doesn't negate grace. But then I think we have to be careful, because I don't know about you, but sometimes I've encountered people at different stages of faith. People that come to faith later in life that kind of had the wild child experience and then they come to faith, I see that they have a pendulum that kind of swings towards the legalism side. Do the right thing, obey the rules. But for those that grew up kind of in maybe a fundamental expression of faith or obeying the rules their whole life, when they kind of experience grace, their pendulum kind of swings the other way, and then they find themselves kind of going, well, grace covers it all. I don't have to worry about it. I can do everything. And in Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about this, where he says, what, shall we continue in sin? No, that's not the point of grace. Grace isn't there just so you can do whatever you want. We are those who have died to sin. How can we any longer live in it? We have to find the balance between these two extremes, and more importantly, we must ask the question of, what is our motivation for obedience anyway? What is your motivation for obedience? Are you trying to impress God with how pious you are? Are you just trying to say, I love you, God, because you have loved me, you've done something within me, and therefore I'm willing to do whatever you ask me to do? I do think there's one other quick point here, and it's obedience to who, but you guys know this. I understand that some people have had experiences, abusive spiritual relationships, where they may have surrendered themselves to a pastor or an apostle or a minister of some kind. I hope you understand that when Ryan and Amy and I stand up here to speak, we try to be as truthful and as right with the Word of God as we can be. But that doesn't negate your responsibility. We don't ask anybody to follow us blindly, nor should you follow anyone blindly. That's a recipe for disaster. But you know, the problem is sometimes, even though we're trying to teach you the word of Jesus, the problem comes in that, do we have a discerning spirit? I think for a lot of people, and forgive me, I don't mean this offensive, but for a lot of people, we get lazy. Okay, they said it, that sounds good to me, and then we move on. Have we developed a discerning ear to be able to recognize truth from falsehood. You know, even a little later in 1 John 4:1, John writes this. He says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." We can't be lazy. We need to make sure we're praying and tuned into the Spirit of God. And when we hear something, we evaluate and we say, "Let that resonate with me, God. If it's true, and if it's not, let me reject it." And I hope you don't ever blindly follow anyone except the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. You know, I do think we need to address some challenges to obedience. One of the things I think that we struggle with is we find substitutes for obedience. We like to replace religious activity and say, "Oh, well, I'm obeying." There's a danger for all of us to make this trade, to do something for God instead of really obeying God. 1 Samuel tells us a story where King Saul, he was instructed by God to go do something to wipe out these people. And Saul thought he had a better plan, and Samuel comes to him and he says, "You know, what have you done?" And Saul says, "Oh, but it's okay, because I was going to sacrifice this to God." So he's trying to justify it. And what we read is Samuel says, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the Lord?" Now, to obey is better than sacrifice. All our religious activity will never be a replacement for a relationship with God, period. I think the other thing we have to get through is, do we trust God? Do we trust God? You see, we'll never obey those we don't trust, because we don't believe they know what they're doing, and we don't believe that they have our best interest at heart. But if we know that they know what they're talking about, and we know that they love us and would never do anything to harm us and never do anything to hurt us, then we find it a little easier to obey. See, it always comes back to our theology of God. What do we think about God? If we don't believe he has our best interest at heart, we're going to find every excuse not to do what he's called us to do. But if we know that God's love is so vast and that he wants nothing more than for us to experience eternal life, we'll never have a problem doing what he says. It'll never be a burden. It'll actually become a joy. So I wrap up with just simply this. What Jesus and John are both wanting us to see is that we can say whatever we want to say, we can believe all the right things about the Bible and Christianity, but if it doesn't translate into impacting how we live, we don't know Jesus. And it's a very blunt statement, but it's true. At some point, the faith we say we claim to own has to make a difference in how we live. So, what is God saying to you this morning? Is there an area of your life that maybe you're kind of pushing to the side, trying to keep for yourself, going, "I'll obey in this area, but not in this"? You see, to follow Jesus means to recklessly abandon everything, even when it doesn't make sense. For some, it's that first step of following Jesus. And yeah, it's risky, but it means taking that first step and one step in front of the other. For those who are following Jesus, maybe right now in this moment, God's shining the light on something and he's nudging you to surrender to him. Maybe it's for finding forgiveness for someone or peace with someone in a broken or strained relationship. Maybe it's in your marriage where God's saying, "This is what I need you to do." Could be financial, spending habits, getting out of debt, maybe supporting the missions offering this month. Maybe having a spiritual conversation with someone close to you. What I want you to know is what most of us don't need, it's more truth. It's to apply the truth we already know and obey what we already know. So as we close, I'm going to put a prayer on the screen. And I just want you to pray this prayer with me this morning. I'm going to go ahead and ask the worship team to come. Pray this prayer with me as we close. Lord, may your will, not my will, be done in my life. You know how easy it is to call myself a Christian, but then become busy forgetting about your will and desires. Forgive me for this sin. Help me listen to you and grant me the courage to faithfully surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen. God.